When I was sick and bored with COVID, I picked up a newspaper and opened it up to all the word puzzles and riddles you have to solve. It turns out I don't know a lot of trivia. I struggle to create words longer than three letters, and I can stare blankly back at numbers. But I'm sure there'd be people here who love these puzzles and riddles, right? Who loves doing this? Yeah, like, good on you. It's supposed to be really good for keeping your mind active, so you have active minds. If you like puzzles, you might like reading the Gospel of John. It's a bit of a riddle within a riddle. We see Jesus speak using rather cryptic sayings, although strangely he doesn't tell any parables. There's lots of symbolism, words on repeat like light, water, life. Sometimes there's a blurring, so it's hard to work out if it's Jesus speaking or the narrator. John's Gospel has contributed to and confused complex debates like the relationship between the Father and the Son in the Trinity or the role of the Spirit, which we won't get into now, but I raise it as a way of recognizing that this Gospel is very different in tone to the other three Gospels in the New Testament. Paul Anderson describes John like this: "The gospel, according to John, has been described as a stream in which a child can wade and an elephant can swim." That's what we're going to try and do. We're going to try and swim a little. There's two stories I want us to look at this morning, are two stories particular to John and are probably familiar to you. But you can have your Bibles open as we look and stop and ask questions. The first, in John 3, introduces us to a man named Nicodemus. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's just caused a stir by tipping things over in the temple. And Nicodemus, a religious leader, part of the Pharisee sect, wants to see Jesus and have a conversation with him, but only at night. What do you think are Nicodemus's motives here? Is he a seeker, but scared? Is he representing a community of Pharisees interested in Jesus? Or is he looking to catch Jesus out? Does he just like having a good debate? What do you think his motives are? Nicodemus says in John 3, verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus agrees and then adds this riddle. Jesus says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again," or it could also be translated born above. Either meaning is possible. Nicodemus seems to understand that Jesus means again, and he takes it very literally, saying, "Well, that's impossible." Thank you. Thank you, Nicodemus, for the absurd image of an adult trying to come out of its mother's womb. But Jesus seems to me more born above, because he starts talking about people needing to be born of water and spirit. He says a spiritual birth is needed, and this is something that we can't make happen. We need God. Like the wind blowing here and there, so is the Spirit, and it's the Spirit who brings this change. Nicodemus stares blankly at Jesus, unable to riddle this out, and Jesus seems dumbfounded that Nicodemus is struggling. "You are a religious teacher. Why don't you get this?" he says. Isn't Nicodemus kind of like the stereotypical picture of how we can imagine religious people to be like? You know, that they're not connected to the spiritual, that they fail to get what's happening, that sometimes they're even actively working against God. Maybe Nicodemus finds this riddle hard because it reminds him that God cannot be controlled. And that can kind of be a scary thought. To be religious sometimes seems to mean not spiritual, particularly in our culture. I think that's why lots of people today describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. You know, we've kind of discarded religion and just pick up whatever moves us. So here's three questions for you. You don't have to tackle, actually four questions. You don't have to tackle all of them. You might just want to pick one that kind of catches your eye, but just let's take a little moment to kind of puzzle on these questions. Is there any point to religion? Is there any point to religion? What does it mean to be spiritual in our culture? And is it different or similar to what you think Jesus was talking about? And how would you describe yourself as spiritual or religious or both or neither? Let me give you a moment to have a think about that. Nicodemus disappears. We think we have him figured out. Maybe we dismiss him, especially when we come to the conversation in John 4, which is both similar and dissimilar to Jesus' conversation in John 3. This time we are introduced to a woman, but she's not given a name. She appears almost like Nicodemus's opposite. She doesn't seem at first glance to be a leader. The main point of interest is her ethnic religious identity. We're told she is a Samaritan, closely related but also at odds with her Jewish neighbours. She isn't seeking Jesus out, rather Jesus is tired and hot and so sits down near a famous well, Jacob's well. Jacob being the ancestor of both Jews and Samaritans. It's the middle of the day, and Jesus initiates this conversation by asking for water. And the woman is shocked because Jesus is crossing a religious and social boundary here. So Jesus gives her a riddle. He says, "If you give me water, I can give you living water." This is where she becomes a little bit more like Nicodemus because she takes him really literally and she says, "Where do I find this water? I'd love to not keep going back to the well." This kind of playful back and forth goes on. But again, I want to pause and think like how you would find such a conversation. How would you find these riddles? And maybe more broadly, have you had a recent conversation which you'd call spiritual or religious, which was actually really draining. Actually kind of drained you to be part of it. And have you also had a conversation, or what's the last conversation you can kind of recall which you'd call spiritual or religious, which was actually uplifting to be part of? And is there something, I don't know, we can glean from that? Like what drains us in these type of conversations, and what gives life? I think there's a real playfulness in so many of Jesus's interactions. There's a delight in words and conversations and engaging with people. I get the sense that Jesus really enjoys these conversations. And I think this is one of the ways that we connect with God and grow in our faith, by talking with others, debating, questioning, finding an answer to a riddle, getting to know God in this process. That's kind of what we're doing today. These type of discussions can keep our minds active. But the spiritual life isn't just about words and riddles and active minds. That would exclude a whole lot of people. For Jesus, it's first and foremost about a relationship with God. These are people encountering and reacting to Jesus. And that's what matters the most, not so much all the detail. Jesus sidesteps the woman's question about where she can find this water by telling her to call her husband. Suddenly this becomes a whole lot less abstract and a whole lot more personal. She says, "I have no husband." And Jesus reveals, "Yeah, I know your past. You've had five husbands, but the current man is not your husband." There's potentially a lot of hurt and shame being brought to the surface here. The woman takes a breath and responds, John 4, verse 19. I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place that we must worship is in Jerusalem. She brings him back to a religious riddle that has vexed and divided the Jews and Samaritans. Where can we worship God? It turns out that, like Nicodemus, this woman is interested in religious debates, and she's quite knowledgeable. Jesus, while identifying with his Jewish community, says it doesn't matter so much anymore where people worship. God is spirit. What's of more value are those who worship, worship in the spirit and in truth. It sounds kind of like what he was saying to Nicodemus. Jesus is extending an invitation to the both of them. And I think by extension, us too. Men and women, Jews and Samaritans, the powerful and the not so powerful, to come and trust him, to see the Spirit at work in and through Jesus. Though the not so powerful tend to be quicker to trust, the woman trusts and tells her village, and they trust Jesus too. Nicodemus is on a longer journey. He'll pop up actually throughout this gospel. We'll see him defend Jesus. We'll see him watching what Jesus is doing. And in the end, we'll see him helping with Jesus' burial. I think it's really important that we see that there's a place for both of these people and their stories in Jesus' new community. And it gives us permission to ask where we are. I don't think there's any right or wrong answer here, but where are we as we begin a new year? Where are you with God? Trusting? Doubting? Somewhere in between? Are there things you don't understand or you are changing your understanding on when it comes to God, faith? And is faith mostly a head thing for you? Sometimes I feel like the way that at least I was brought up to talk about faith is a very head thing, like about having the right knowledge. But is that what faith is, or is it meant to be something else or something more? Again, these are a few questions for you to talk on your tables and riddle through. You might pick one. You might try and answer all three. Let me give you a moment just to sit with these questions. Part of the challenge and comfort of these stories is that it's not all about us and what we are doing, what conversations we're having or not having, what we know or don't know, how clever we are or not. It's actually about God and what God is doing. And what God is doing in Jesus is at first glance hard to get, especially when it comes to Jesus' death. That will be the ultimate riddle. John 3 begins to give us the clues to unraveling that riddle with these now famous words. The Son of Man will be lifted up, and those who look and trust will have eternal life. For God loves the world so much that he will give his only Son. Look, there in the most unlikely of places, the Spirit is birthing new life. And the Spirit of God scatters this good news everywhere to all different sorts of people, including you and me. So I want to give us time now to pray at our tables with one another. Pray for the Spirit to continue to bring life and trust and truth in us wherever we are and in the wider world. Let's spend some time in prayer.